Tonight we're turning, if you have your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 8. The 8th chapter of Revelation, and we want to begin reading at the first verse. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and as the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet, of the three angels which are yet to sound. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Father, as we come tonight to this solemn portion of Thy Word of truth, we're thankful for the knowledge of sins forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, for the fact that we can know that tonight we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, if we've called upon Him to forgive our sins and to come into our heart by faith. And we're grateful, Father, that with this precious blood to guard us, to protect us, that we'll never be partakers of these things of which we've been reading. Lord, we ask You to give us wisdom and understanding as we seek to see these things that are set before us, to know the spiritual truth that's contained here, and to understand the seriousness of the great time of trouble that faces those who dwell upon the earth without the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask Thee, Lord, that these things might give us not only understanding, that they might also give us compassion for the souls of men, that we might be willing to go from this place and into this community and throughout this area to tell others of their great need to turn to Calvary's cross and the salvation there before it's eternally too late. We ask You now, Lord, to open our minds and our hearts. We know that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We know that You've promised to destroy the wisdom of the wise and to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So how we do ask that we might come to Thee tonight, not as those who are wise in this world, but as little children, seeking the understanding that can only come as the Spirit of God is our teacher. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake, amen. As we come back this evening to our studies here in the book of the Revelation, we've noted previously that God has set before us the beginnings of the things which shall be hereafter, future things that are yet ahead of us after the Lord Jesus comes to the air to catch away His people to be with Himself. We've noted that here in the book of the Revelation, we have revealed 7 years of tribulation, a time of trouble that's coming upon this earth such as never has been before or ever will be again. And it's a time of trouble that's characterized by 21 judgments that God is going to send. He calls them seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials. Each one of these sevens, totaling 21 judgments that God is going to bring upon the earth during this 7 years of tribulation that is coming in a day not too far from us. And we've noted here in the previous chapters, chapters 6 and 7 of this book, how in the opening of these seals that God is setting forth to us something of the troubles that are going to come. When the first seal was opened, a white horse rider came forth, signifying a false peace that's going to be brought by the man of sin as he comes to reveal himself, saying that he is the Christ, and to deceive the men that dwell upon the earth. We saw under the second seal that the red horse of war is also going to characterize this time of trouble. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that there would be wars and rumors of wars. The nation would rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom during this time of trouble. We saw that when the third seal was opened, that the black horse of famine came forth, when wheat soared to a price of about $365 a bushel if it were to be sold today, resulting in a great famine that's coming upon this earth and the death of a great many people. And that's why the fourth seal was the pale horse rider of death. This is always the result of war and famine, and is going to be consistently true here in the 7 years of tribulation. We saw that when the fifth seal was opened, the martyrs are set before us, those who have been killed during this time of trouble for their testimony, for their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw the sixth seal, how there would be signs in the heavens, the sun becoming black as sackcloth of hair, the moon becoming as blood, the stars of heaven falling to the earth, and a great earthquake that's going to shake the very foundations of the world when the heaven departs as a scroll and every mountain and island is moved out of its place. But as we come tonight to the eighth chapter of the Revelation, we come to the opening of the seventh seal. And we read as we begin this chapter that when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now this is the calm before the storm. This is a silence of awe that's going to take place in heaven, because the inhabitants of heaven realize the severity of the judgment that God is going to bring upon this earth. They're very much conscious of the death that's going to result, of the almost unimaginable conditions that are going to come to pass during this 7 years of tribulation. And when this seventh seal is opened, as the seven trumpets are about to come forth, we find that there's silence in heaven. Awesome anticipation of the great trouble that's about to come to pass. Now we see, when we come to that second verse, that John says, "I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." We're talking about the seventh seal, we're talking about seven angels, we're talking about seven trumpets. Because as we'll be seeing in a future message, God always does things by sevens. The number seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. God does His perfect work by means of seven things. And the seven angels, the seven trumpets, are symbolical of this fact. The perfect judgment of God is being poured out here during the course of this 7 years of tribulation. And we see that when we come to the third verse, that John mentions another angel. So he's talking here in verse 2 about the seven angels which stood before God, to them being given seven trumpets. And as each one of these trumpets sounds, as we're going to see in the upcoming verses, a judgment is about to come upon the earth. The trumpet is the herald of the judgment that God is going to pour out. But this is another angel. He came and he stood at the altar there in heaven, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, in order to understand what's being talked about here, And many times, in order to understand what's being stated in the book of the Revelation, we have to compare it with Old Testament truth. Because as we've noted before in past messages, today, this hour in which we're living is known as the time of the Gentiles. God set aside dealing with the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost. Israel was scattered throughout all the nations of the world. And God stopped dealing with Israel until a day yet future. The Bible says in the book of Romans that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And this is exactly what we see right now. The Jews are judicially blinded in a great measure to the truth of the gospel. They're scattered abroad throughout all the nations of the earth, and God is not dealing with them as such, as His chosen people, as He did in the Old Testament times. But this is going to change when we come to the rapture of the church, when we come to a day which could come at any moment, when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout to catch away His people to meet Him in the air. Because this 7 years of tribulation is specifically Jewish. God, once again, is dealing primarily with the Jews. And so over and over and over again, you'll find references here in the book of the Revelation to things that happened in the Old Testament. And this is no exception. The reference here is to the altar upon which Israel offered their sacrifices. The angel here is typical or symbolical of the high priest who stood before that altar. And most of the priests could only come to the silver altar. But this golden altar was set up especially for the high priest himself. He was the only one who could come and bring offerings to this altar. Now we're told in the book of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. One having not beginning of days or end of life. And He's one who's eternal. As far as being our high priest, He's the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us before the throne of God. Now, this is all part of our understanding one important statement in the Word of God. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We need only one priest, and that is this high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not strange at all that He should appear here in the form of an angel. He did it many times in the Old Testament Scriptures. He went to Abraham just before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the form of an angel. He spoke to Moses out of the burning bush in the form of an angel. And here as we come to God dealing with Israel once again, we find also these theophanies when God appears in the form of angel or man. And this is exactly what we see. This angel is none other than the Lord Jesus Himself. Because He's the only one who could exercise this office in heaven of being the high priest. And we could never bring our sacrifices to God, our prayers to God, in an acceptable manner, except we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He said, if you ask anything in My name, I'll do it. Because the Lord Jesus is the one mediator between God and men. He's the one high priest. He's the one, the only one who's ever lived a life that was acceptable in the sight of God. And so here He comes with this golden censer, which belonged to the high priest alone. And He comes offering incense with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Our prayers, or any prayers, whether it be those of the tribulation saints or whatever, are worthless without the sweet-smelling savor of the perfection of the Son of God mixed with them. It's only because we come to God in the name of the Lord Jesus that we can come at all. Because He's the one who's opened the way. He's the one who's prepared the way for us into the very presence of God by His death and burial and resurrection. And now it's because we're in Him, because we've given our lives to the Lord Jesus, that we can come into the presence of God, offering prayers, bringing gifts to Him, and seeking to live out a life that's pleasing to Him here in the midst of this world. And so we see there in the fourth verse that the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, very probably, the prayers referred to here are the ones that we read about in connection with the fifth seal. Notice Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Now, here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, we read, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." These people who had been martyred for their faith during the early part of this tribulation period. And in verse 10, they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, this was the prayer of the souls of righteous saints in heaven, that God would avenge their blood upon them that dwell on the earth. And the answer to that prayer comes when the high priest, the Lord Jesus, comes here, offering his own incense upon the altar with the prayers of the saints before the throne. And the result is there in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 8, that the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So here we see the first trumpet judgment. When fire is taken off the altar in heaven before the very presence of God Himself and cast out upon the earth, this fire of judgment that is being sent in answer to the prayer of these tribulation saints who gave their life for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we see there in verse 7 that the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now here we see something of a scene that's no doubt similar in many ways to the one that took place at Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Lot, fire and brimstone rained from heaven and fell upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah." And here we see fire falling again, a fiery rainstorm coming upon the earth, but this time not on two cities, this time on the whole earth. So that one-third of all the trees, one-third of the trees and all the grass is to be burned up. Now, it would take a worldwide rainstorm of fire to do that. And it would also take, no doubt, volcanoes erupting in connection with these earthquakes that are being spoken of here. And we get some idea of how these things begin to fit together. Notice what we read there in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." Now, I'm sure you've read a number of times, as I have, of places all around the planet Earth, where in many sections the molten core of this Earth is very close to the surface. Now, this is what happens when a volcano erupts. That molten center gets too close to the surface. The ground splits open, and volcanic lava shoots out of that volcano and runs down the side of the mountain. Now, the heart of this earth is fire. There's fire under our feet right now as we stand here tonight. And it's only the mercy of God that keeps it sealed up inside the earth. But when God is ready, when He's ready to bring just the type of earthquake that's going to be necessary, as we see it here, then it would be simple enough to open up the molten core of this earth and to allow the smoke, the fumes, the heated lava to come pouring out, to set fire to one-third of the trees on planet Earth. Now, that would be a big forest fire indeed. I've been mentioning things in the papers just in the last few days about big forest fires that are raging. But imagine what it's going to be like when one-third of all the trees on the face of the earth are burning, and when all the grass is burned up by this fire coming down from heaven, by this fire coming up from out of the earth. Now, this is just in line with what we were talking about a few moments ago, as it was in the days of Lot. But Jesus said also, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, the Bible says, the fountains of the deep were opened up. The heart of the earth was opened, and water came out to aid in covering the earth with water during the 40 days and 40 nights of rain. And by the same token, God is going to send down fire, just like He did at Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to send up fire, just like He did with the water in the case of Noah. And He's going to bring about a time on this earth that's hard to imagine, when the sun is going to be black because of the smoke from these great forest fires raging throughout the earth. The moon is going to look red from the sulfur fumes that pour out as the earth is cracked open by these great earthquakes that are going to come. And all these things are going to happen as the first trumpet sounds. The first of seven trumpet judgments that God is going to bring upon the earth. All right, but when we come to the 8th verse of Revelation chapter 8, we see that the second angel sounded. And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. All right, so this is what's going to happen next, when the second angel sounds. Now, there's an important phrase to notice there. The little phrase, as it were. You'll see it quite a few times here in the Bible. And it qualifies things that are hard to understand. Now, if I were to say to you that it's raining outside, as it were, cats and dogs, or it's raining like cats and dogs, you know what I meant. You wouldn't think that cats and dogs were coming down out of the sky. You'd think that there was something very heavy coming down, raining very hard because of the symbolism that I was giving. And when God uses this qualifying phrase, as it were, He means that He's supplying for us an earthly language that we can understand, something that's beyond our understanding. Now, He says here that when the second angel sounded, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Now, this is not a literal mountain, as we see from the language employed. Probably a star or a meteor or something of that nature. But God is going to send to bring about these other things that are going to come to pass. Now, if you've studied the simple things of science, you know that if the sun were reduced down to the size of a basketball, that the earth would be about the size of a dime. That's how much difference there is between the size of the sun and the size of the earth. A basketball compared to a dime. And there are countless billions of stars just that big all over the universe. So God is going to have to take a little dinky star, if He's going to do a job like this, and bring it down out of heaven to fall into the sea. And the result of it falling into the sea is going to be a chemical change. The third part of the sea became blood. It's going to be a deadly change. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And it's going to bring about a tidal wave. The third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, a good-sized tidal wave that would range around to the coast of all the nations of the world would be a big tidal wave indeed. It would do a great deal of damage, I'm sure, to the coastal cities. When this great thing like a mountain comes falling down into the sea. The third part of the sea became blood. You remember that Moses, by the power of God, did something like that when he was dealing with Pharaoh back in Egypt. The water was turned to blood. Blood is mostly made up of water anyway. So it doesn't take the one who made the water, the one who makes blood, much trouble to change by a little bit of chemistry the waters of the sea into blood. One-third of the sea becoming blood. And the result of this is going to be, as we see it here, that the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Now, that's going to be a terrible problem. When I was in the Coast Guard, a whale washed up on the beach on the coast of North Carolina. It didn't take him long to begin to stink out there in that sun, 47-foot whale. And pretty soon, the residents were calling the Coast Guard by the dozens to come and get that whale and tow him out to sea and drop him to get that smell away from their houses and away from the towns where they lived. Now, this was just one 47-foot whale. And a whole community was affected by the terrible stench of this whale being washed up there upon the shore. But you see, scientists tell us that there are over 500,000 species in the ocean. Over 500,000 different types of sea animals. So you can imagine what it's going to be like when one-third of all these creatures die. Now, say there was only 100 of each kind. I'm sure there are many thousand more than that in all the oceans of the world. But if there were only 100 of each kind, this would be 50 million dead bodies floating on the surface of the water, washing up on the beaches around the world. 50 million bodies of sea creatures who have died when this water becomes blood, when this great meteor, or whatever it is cast into the sea. That's going to be a terrible situation. If you live on the coast, have to wear a gas mask or something like that, probably, in order to stay alive at all. Then as we come to the 10th verse, we see that the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning, as it were, a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now here we see that God tells us clearly that this is going to be a literal star. He even tells us the name. It's called Wormwood. The 147th Psalm tells us that God calls all the stars by their names. He has a name for every single one of them. And here He gives us the name of one. The name of it is Wormwood. And this great star is going to fall from heaven, burning like a lamp. And as it falls to the earth, as it passes across the earth, coming in from outer space, it's going in some way to poison one-third of the rivers. It's going to poison the fountains of the waters. It's going to poison one-third of the water supply on the face of the earth. Might give off poisonous dust. Might give off some kind of gas. Might be some kind of radioactivity. But it's going to turn one-third of the earth's water supply into bitter, deadly liquid. And many people are going to die because of it. Now, all this is because the third angel sounds and God is pouring forth His judgment upon the earth. As we've seen, as it comes down to the end of the tribulation period, the trouble gets worse. It gets more frequent. It gets more deadly as we come down to the close of the tribulation period. And when we come to verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. The third part of the sun was smitten. And the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now how God is going to do this, we're not told. But He's going to smite one-third of the sun, one-third of the moon, one-third of the stars. And one thing has to happen when this is done. The balance of nature must be upset. The tides are going to be uncertain. They're not going to be as frequent as they are now. And this is another interesting thing in connection with what we've just been noticing under these other judgments. Because you see, the tide is God's way of cleansing the ocean. As the tide changes, day by day. It takes all the filth and all the rottenness that's up close to shore and it carries it out to sea. It gets out there in the salt and in the sun and it's cleansed. And all the decay and all the bacteria and so forth are taken away. But when the moon is smitten, there's going to be a different story with these tides. And this one-third of the ocean that's blood, all these dead creatures that are there in the ocean won't be cleansed at all. They'll be left right there as a stagnant mass, as a part of God's judgment upon the men that dwell upon the face of the earth. Not only that, when the sun and the moon and the stars are smitten, it's going to upset the balance of nature in another way. The growth process of food is going to be confused. And this is going to bring about an increase in the famine that we saw there under the earlier seal judgments. Not only that, photosynthesis is going to be disrupted. This is the process that God uses by means of plants to take carbon dioxide out of the air and turn it back into oxygen so that we can breathe. Now, scientists are talking a great deal today about how we're doing harm to the atmosphere, how we're polluting the air. They take aerial photographs and they show the big cities and how these poisonous gases are hovering over the city and what great harm it's doing to the breathing process of man. And you see, they say that a good portion of the cause of this trouble is the fact that we've wiped out the trees, we've done away with the greenery, the flowers, the bushes, the plants there in these cities that take this air and transform these deadly gases into oxygen so that we can breathe. And it's so much worse where there's all this concrete and asphalt and all these great buildings and there are so few trees and bushes and plants. But here we're going to find one-third of the trees that are left being destroyed, as we saw it a few moments ago. All the grass burned up. No more grass to do this. And now here, the very process of photosynthesis itself being changed by the sun being smitten. It's going to get kind of hard to breathe on planet Earth. And when you do breathe, you're going to be breathing the stench of all these dead creatures that have died. An ocean that's one-third blood, waters of the earth that have coagulated just like blood out of the human body. The spell of smoke from all these great forest fires that are raging all over the world. The sulfur fumes as God has opened up the earth to bring forth from the volcanic depths these great fires to carry out these things that He's speaking of here. And so there'll be a worldwide covering of nauseous gas, very little air to breathe here on the face of the earth as these trumpets have sounded. But notice what he says there in verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now, beloved, those are some sad words right there. Because what he's saying is that four trumpets have sounded. There are three left to go. And there's going to be a great woe to the inhabitants of the earth when these things take place. Now you'll notice that in the first four trumpet judgments, these judgments have been dealing primarily with the creation. We're talking about judgment on the trees and the grass. We're talking about judgment on the earth itself by earthquakes, upon the sea creatures, the rivers, the underground waters, the sun, the moon, the stars, all these dealing primarily with the creation. But under these last three, the ones where the angel pronounces this special woe for each one, God is going to be dealing with men. The judgment is not going to be on the creation, with man just being adversely affected in the course of things. But it's going to be upon men themselves. Now these are just a sample of what it's going to be like during this 7 years of trouble that God is going to bring upon the earth. Tribulation such as man has never seen before or ever will see again. when God pours out His wrath upon this world because man has rejected His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A man today has the idea that everything's fine because God doesn't do things like this today. Because God is silent, man just goes on his merry way, continuing to live out life, ignoring the Lord Jesus Christ, the need to turn from sin to salvation. But Peter said, count that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. He said, count this long-suffering not as a license to do as you please, but as an opportunity to be saved. Because God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And today, in this age in which we're living, men all around the world deny the truth of the Word of God. I stand in the pulpit week after week and preach nothing but nice stories. They go on denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the atoning power of His precious blood. Not a word is spoken from heaven. The heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Christ. But you know what the psalmist said? He said, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You see, the day is coming very soon when He'll speak to them in His wrath. He'll vex them in His sore displeasure. When God speaks the word, these judgments are going to come upon this earth in such a way that man has never seen before. And the people of this world, including the people here in this meeting tonight, are going to know that God is true. And every man who denies it is a liar. We're going to know that the Word of God is true, that is forever settled in heaven. And we're going to see a manifestation, whether from here on earth or in heaven with the Lord, of just what the wrath of God really means when it's poured out upon the world. Now, I'm sure that you and I here tonight in this meeting, having come from a nice house, having had supper, anticipating going to bed, have a hard time entering into the reality of the earth being split open by volcanic earthquakes around the world, of one-third of the trees being burned up by great forest fires, of being unable to breathe because of the smoke and the sulfur and the stench of rotting bodies is going to prevail around this earth. We can very little enter into the reality of all the great masses of this earth that are going to be running to and fro, men's hearts failing them for fear for looking after the things that are coming upon the earth. And we can very little sense the horror that's going to be found in the hearts of our friends and neighbors and relatives who are here to endure this time of trouble. Beloved, God has given us opportunity now to do something about it. He's given us these things not to satisfy carnal curiosity, not so that we can go around and tell people how much we know about Bible prophecy, but so that we can be impressed with a great need to bring men to a knowledge of the truth, to point them to the Savior, to the great need to put their faith and trust in Him while there's still time to do it. Now, it would be a sad thing indeed to wake up in the morning to find out that the Lord's people were gone, that these things were coming to pass and you were a part of them. And this could very well be the case should you be here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ. Should you be here never having personally put your faith and trust in Him. You see, the Lord Jesus came. He went to Calvary's cross. He poured out His own precious blood so that you and I could be saved. He gave all that He had to save us from this time of trouble, to redeem us from all iniquity, to give us a home in heaven and the gift of eternal life. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're living or dead, we should live together with Him. Now tonight, I hope He's your Savior. I hope that when we consider these things, we're considering things that are going to happen to somebody else. Because these are the things that are going to come upon the inhabitants of this earth on which we're living. These are the very things that God Himself declares to be the truth. And you know the sad part of it is, we all know people who go to church every Sunday. They'll gather there Christmas and Easter, Good Friday, all these religious holidays, and they'll say, oh my, how wonderful it is that Jesus actually came and He lived, He was a baby in a manger, and He died on the cross, that He rose again from the dead. But you know why is there any more reason to believe those things than to believe these things? They're all in the same Bible. It's either all true or none of it's true. And yet you'd be hard put to find a sermon today in this town or in most towns on the things we've been talking about tonight. And if these things were about to come to pass and people know it, why don't they talk about it? You see, they're about to come to pass and people don't talk about it because they don't know it. Because they believe the Word of God theoretically, but not practically. They believe the parts that they want to believe to make life pleasant, to soothe their conscience, to ease their feelings day by day. But you know, there's all the difference in the world in that and taking God at His Word. Believing it just because it's written, just like a little child, and living out our life in the light of these things that are here. Now, there's one thing for certain. Each of us here tonight needs, before we leave this place, to know that our sins are forgiven. To know that we're going to spend eternity in heaven. And to know that we're going to escape these things that are going to come to pass upon the earth. And not only that, we need to know that if this is really the truth, if it's something more than just claiming to have something that we really don't have, we ought to be living like it. We ought to be living in such a manner as to prove to the people around us that we believe these things to be true. Now, you can talk about it all you want to. But God says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, if you really believe it, you're getting your life right in the light of it. And if you don't believe it, you need to give your heart to the Lord Jesus while there's time. Put your faith and trust in Him and know that you're going to escape this wrath that's going to come upon the earth and stand with the Lord Jesus when He comes for His own. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we do rejoice tonight that these things are blessedly truth. Not because we want to see them come upon the inhabitants of the earth, but because we know that Thy Word is forever settled in heaven. We see before us, Lord, a story of horror, a story of tragedy and death, and yet a story that this world, for the most part, doesn't believe. Father, we pray that each one of us might know what it means to understand it, to believe it, to recognize these things as a practical part of our daily lives. Lord, we know that as we look into Thy Word of truth tonight, we can see there men who have died in faith, not having received the promises. Men such as Abraham, who laid down their life, never having entered into the reality of the promises that You've given. Lord, we anticipate that there are many here tonight who are going to know the blessedness of being called away to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. We know that the signs are so clear, there are so many of them, that we can realize that these things are far more now than theological possibilities, but they're set before our very eyes as blessed realities. And we're asking You, Father, to make us conscious of the need to live each moment in the light of the fact that the next moment we might meet the Lord Jesus face to face. And Father, should there be one here tonight who's not saved, we pray that You won't let them leave this place, or if they do, that You won't let them rest or sleep until they call upon the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, I know I've sinned. I know that I'm destined for hell forever unless You forgive my sins and come into my heart. And Father, we know that You'll do it. We know that that prayer will be answered. We know that the Lord Jesus will become precious for every soul who can pray that prayer with an honest heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.